Welcome to Sherwood. We are excited that you are here for Easter Sunday 2026. And I want to give you all an idea of where the message is going before we even get into the message. So this morning's message is going to have two streams of thought that converge into one big redemptive river. And even me saying that doesn't necessarily mean that makes sense. So let me explain that a little bit more. So the first stream of thought flows from the darkness of Good Friday. If you were a part of our Good Friday service, you will know that we emphasized how darkness and hopelessness consumed the world with Jesus' death. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, we know that there was physical darkness that people experienced, but there was also emotional darkness. There was spiritual darkness. And that service on Friday night, it was intentionally dark. It was heavy. It was somber. We walked out of the service in silence. There was this unresolved tension that people had, and every bit of that was intentional. We wanted people to remember what Jesus did on the cross. We wanted people to feel the weight of his death. But we also wanted people to long for his resurrection. That was the first stream of thought that's going to come into this particular message. The second stream of thought, it flows from the light of Easter Sunday. In this service, you are going to hear and see that light and hope accompanied Jesus' resurrection. Whenever Jesus rose from the dead, the light of the world returned. The chains of death were broken, and the hope of redemption was now made possible. In this service, it's intentionally bright. It's intentionally cheerful. It is one that we want people to leave this service with joy, and we also want people to leave the service with no tension between them and God. And to do that, we have to remember the story of redemption. We have to remember the importance of the resurrection. Here's the big piece. We have to trust in what Jesus has done for us. That is the second stream of thought. So both streams, you have the darkness of Good Friday. You've got the light of Easter Sunday. They both converge together in one big redemptive river of God. At the cross, Jesus paid the sin debt. And through the resurrection, he confirmed our freedom. Both of those are needed in order for us to experience eternal life. Amen. Now, I want to take a moment to personalize this message for every person in the room, as well as every person who is watching online. God has you here for a reason. And it's about more than the circumstances that got you here. There are some people in the room right now that you're a member, you're a regular attender of Sherwood, and so you're here because this is your church home. It's Easter Sunday. You're like, that's where I'm going to be. It's Easter. I'm going to be at church. There's other people in the room that you're here because you were invited to come from a coworker or a friend or family member. You had a personal invite to come. There's other people that are in the room that maybe you saw one of the billboards around town, or you picked up one of the invite cards, or for that matter, you might just be in town for the weekend. And you're like, hey, I'll go to Sherwood for Easter. And there's another group in the room. That group's in the room, but they don't want to be in the room. They're trying to avoid drama by being in the room. Let me tell you what happened. Here's what happened. Your grandmother invited you to come to church with her today. And you don't need any family tension messing up your banana pudding at lunch. So you came. You're here. I understand nobody has time for dramatic pudding. I get that. But listen, the circumstances that brought you here are not necessarily the reasons God has you here. God personalizes his approach. He comes at everybody in a little bit different angle. He has a way of finding the people who need hope because secretly they're discouraged. He has a way of finding those individuals who are searching for direction, the people who are burdened with sin, the people who are regretting mistakes in their path, and they're coming, and he's drawing them to himself. He also even has a way of sneaking up on people who they think everything's great in life. And that's the case for some people. Like, life seems to be good. They've got a wonderful family. They've got a great job. Their kids are healthy. They have their health. And so from the outside looking in, life looks good. But from the inside looking out, they know something's missing. And God has a way of finding that person when they least expect it. And he draws them in and he says, I'm the part that's missing in your life. If you will give me the next 25 to 30 minutes of your time, I want to show how God draws people from all of those places. Those who need direction, those who need hope, those who are dealing with their past, those who think life is great, but he's about to stop you and say, I'm the part that's missing. If you'll give me 30 minutes, I want you to see how the story of Easter connects with every single one of us and how it is he's drawing us closer, person by person, story by story, moment by moment. So this morning, I invite you to follow on the screens, or you can follow in your Bible, Mark's Gospel, chapter number 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, I am going to be reading verses 1 through 8. I am speaking this morning on the subject, light, hope, and redemption. Light, hope, and redemption. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. They were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would personalize every piece of this story, this passage, for people in the room, those watching online as well. God, may we walk away with the message that you want us to receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know there's only a handful of passages in the entire Bible that specifically mention Jesus' resurrection. Now, each of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of those four gospel writers, they all cover the story. They share the big pieces, but then also each of the gospel writers will share some additional details that maybe the other ones did not share. So when I was reading over Mark's account, there were two specific details that stood out to me, and one of those was found right there in verse number 2. It says, "Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Now remember, our first stream of thought flows from the darkness of Good Friday. People experience spiritual darkness, physical darkness, emotional darkness whenever Jesus died. That was a time that was hopeless. It was a time that things were somber. There was a heaviness that came with Good Friday. In verse number 2, it says, "When the sun had risen." I want to pause there for just a moment. Here's a small story. Some of you know, but back in college, I traveled every week with a survey crew all the way through the summertime. We'd stay in different hotels from North Carolina down to Florida. And we found ourselves in so many different hotels, it was hard to keep track of them. We were working hard, physical work during the day. And I don't know if you all have ever had those times that you slept so hard. When you woke up, you didn't know what day it is. You didn't know what time it is. You didn't know where you is. Like you're awake, but your brain has not yet engaged. Well, I had several of those moments, but when you're waking up in different hotel rooms, the rooms are set up a little bit differently. The beds are on opposite walls, and there's windows on different places. And so you wake up and you look, and nothing's familiar. With some of those times, I would wake up and there was nothing. It was dark. I'm opening my eyes. I see nothing. I'm rubbing my eyes. I see nothing. I thought I'd gone blind. That is not a good feeling when you're waking up in the morning. And so I'm looking around the room and I started to look. Nothing. Darkness, 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 darkness. And then there it was. Just a little sliver of light that was coming through the pulled curtains. Can I tell you, when you're in darkness, just a little bit of light makes a huge difference. Hold that thought for just a moment. It tells us in this story, when the sun had risen. I don't know about you all, but one of the most hopeful, beautiful, encouraging pieces of the world we live in is watching the sunrise. When the sun is coming up, it's the promise of a new day. There's hope with that. It's beautiful. It's just an encouraging piece. When the sun comes up, according to the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3, the Bible says God gives new mercies every morning. In the morning. Can I tell you that is an understatement for Easter morning? Verse number 2 says, when the sun had risen. But listen, the physical sun wasn't the only sun that rose on that day. Verse number 6, the angel told the ladies, he has risen. He is not here. The only begotten Son of God also rose on that same day. The light of the world has now returned. That day was filled with so much mercy that there were two lights and two suns that rose on the exact same day. The second detail that stood out to me is two words found in verse number 7. And Peter. And Peter. Did you know that Mark is the only gospel writer who includes those two words? And Peter. If we actually understand the implication of those words, it has the ability to turn a public holiday into a private celebration. I said a few moments ago that God personalizes his approach to people, and you will find no greater example of that than with those two words, and Peter, that's found in verse number 7. Why are those two words so powerful, so hopeful, so redemptive? Well, for us to understand that, we need to set the table. Let's get the backstory for just a moment. It should go without saying that Peter was not a perfect man. He was a great guy. He had some highs. He had some lows. He had some wonderful moments. He had some not so wonderful moments. You could argue that Peter had more spiritual opportunity than probably about any other human who ever lived. He was personally called to be a disciple by Jesus himself. He was allowed to do ministry with Jesus. He was included in the inner three. It mentions Peter, James, and John. You always find that Peter's name is listed first. Peter's the guy that would often lead the other disciples. Also, we understand that Peter was one of those who was invited into more things with Jesus than many of the other disciples. He had a lot of opportunity, but it doesn't mean he did everything right. Scripture very clearly lets us know that Peter dropped his nets immediately when Jesus called him to be his disciple. That's a good moment for Peter. But Scripture also says he scolded Jesus whenever Jesus said that he was going to go to the cross and die. That's not so great of a moment for Peter. Peter's the one who stepped out of the boat in order to walk on water to Jesus. That's a good moment. By the way, put that on your resume if you can. Hobbies, walking on water. But remember how the story went. He took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. Maybe people won't ask for the details. Peter confessed, first to the group to confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's spiritual discernment. But over in Matthew chapter 15, He couldn't understand the parable of the four soils. That's a lack of spiritual discernment. Peter was invited by Jesus to go further in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus himself. That's a wonderful moment, but then he fell asleep when he was supposed to be praying. Not so great of a moment. Peter told Jesus he was willing to go to prison and even die for Jesus. And yet, he denied knowing Jesus three times. And after denying him for the third time, Jesus looked directly at Peter. Put yourself in that place for just a moment. Jesus saw his betrayal. Jesus might have even heard his lies. Jesus was present when he began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man." And at that moment, he looks over and Jesus is staring directly at him. He was so overwhelmed with his own guilt in that moment. The Bible says that he ran away weeping. But did you know it's even worse than that? Imagine for a moment that you've deeply hurt somebody you dearly loved. Hurt them in the worst possible way. And then that person died before you had a chance to make things right. That's what he was going through. He didn't get a chance to go back to Jesus before his death on the cross and say, "Jesus, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry for what I did." He didn't have that opportunity. Oh, and it even gets worse. Jesus told him it was going to happen. Jesus predicted that all of his disciples were going to desert him. Jesus told Peter, "Stay awake and pray so that you do not enter into temptation." He did not stay awake. He did not continue to pray. So when the test came and temptation was there, he failed his Lord in spectacular fashion. Today, we celebrate Easter because we know how the story continues from there. But for Peter on that first Easter morning, he didn't know what we know right now. He woke up on that first Easter morning, the sun has now come back out, and he did not know at that moment that Jesus had risen from the grave. Imagine where his mind was at. The rawness of his betrayal is still fresh in his mind. That's the mindset that we have. You now have the background, but praise God, that's not the rest of the story. When the angel delivered the message of Jesus' resurrection to the ladies at the tomb, there was a private message that was found within a public announcement. Verse 7, it says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." And Peter. What's the private message? Let me give you four pieces of that. God's grace overcomes our failures. Had Jesus not specifically said, "and Peter," it is likely that Peter would have assumed that he has now been disqualified and removed from the group. I mean, how could Jesus ever take him back after what he did? If Jesus were to take him back, what would he say in that moment? Or if Jesus did bring him back, surely it would not be in the same capacity that he was in before. And also remember, Peter's denials were not only public, they were repeated. He did the same thing three times with three different people. He couldn't say, "Jesus, I just misspoke in that moment." Because one time's a mistake, two times is a problem, three times is a pattern. And when the last time you're cursing and swearing as you say it, we're just going to call that emphasis. He wanted to make sure, like, everybody knew, "I don't know the man." He could not go back at this point and say, "I misspoke in the moment." But do you know that Peter's path towards denial did not begin in the courtyard? It actually began in the upper room. Just after Jesus predicted that all of the disciples would desert him, Peter boldly proclaimed, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Peter's pride preceded Peter's denial. Pride comes before the fall. Now, a few moments ago, I shared that Peter was one of the most blessed guys who ever walked the face of the earth. He was personally called by Jesus. He was taught by Jesus, mentored by Jesus, served with Jesus. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He walked on water. All of those pieces are incredible. But listen, spiritual highs do not guarantee situational faithfulness. Peter's courage and his zeal were strong, but his commitment had been untested by suffering. His pride said, "I will not." But in a moment of testing, his lips said, "I don't know the man." There's a great lesson for all of us. I want you to, everyone, look this way for just a moment. Whether you know Jesus in a personal way or whether you don't know Jesus in a personal way, this principle will apply to every single one of us. Anyone who looks at the sin of somebody else and says, "That will never happen to me," they are occupying the same courtyard that Peter did just before he denied the Savior. We understand pride leads to failure, but God's grace is still bigger. Jesus did not abandon him whenever he failed him. God personalized his approach to Peter. He called Peter by name when all Peter would have probably thought he would have heard was silence. God's grace overcomes our failures. In this message, by calling him, he's basically saying, "Peter, your past is redeemed." Second part, Jesus pursues us even in our worst moments. Now, according to Scripture, Peter first met Jesus back over in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Peter and Andrew. They are working as fishermen. He calls them to be his disciples. They drop their nets. They begin to follow. Like, that's the meeting moment right there. A couple of chapters later, after he has now been gathering the other disciples, we read this in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Jesus appointed 12 so that they could be with him, and he would send them out to preach." They were appointed to be with him, to be with him, to be with him. Their job, their first calling, be with him. And when the time was right, he would send them out to preach. Our first calling is to be with God. Any type of activity flows out of being with him. We are with him, and then he sends us out. Now, I want you to hold that thought for a moment. Prior to the cross, Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 14 that he was going to prepare a place for them. He said it like this: "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Okay, the relationship started by calling the disciples to be with him. The relationship continues by having his disciples with him. But did that now change for Peter? That was before the cross. That was before his denial. Would Jesus still want that disciple to be with him? Like, I'm just thinking to myself, if I have greatly hurt, if I've greatly offended someone, I feel awkward around them. I don't know if they want to see me. That's when you start ducking behind the shelves at Walmart and Target because you're like, "I don't know. Is it going to be awkward? Is it not going to be awkward?" And that's just if you offend somebody who's human. What happens when you offend the Son of God himself? Would Jesus forgive him? You see, it's one thing to forgive someone. It's another thing to still want to be with the person you just forgave. Jesus could have sent a message back through the angel that would have said, "Tell the 10 remaining disciples, you know, the one who did not deny me like Judas, betray me like Judas, the one who did not deny me like Peter, like, tell the remaining ones I'll see them in Galilee. Oh, by the way, tell Peter I forgive you, but I want nothing else to do with you." Signed, still your Messiah, but not your friend, Jesus. You could see in our humanity how Jesus could have said, bro, you're out. Like, you are so out of the group. But that's not the message he sent. Verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. The implications are clear. Jesus wanted all of his disciples, especially Peter, to join him in Galilee. His presence was now requested. It's not a coincidence that Peter is the only disciple who was called by name in that moment. It's not a coincidence because there's only one who openly denied the Lord three times. There's one who's walking away in guilt, walking away in shame, overwhelmed with that. It's within Jesus' resurrection announcement that he sent a simple message of belonging to Peter. Peter, I want you to come with the rest. Meet me in Galilee. Jesus still pursues us even in our worst moments. Number three, our brokenness can lead to greater usefulness. This one's going to be really fast. In Luke chapter 22, it records one of the most emotional scenes in all of Scripture. When the rooster crowed after Peter's third denial, Luke 22 says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered, and he went out and wept bitterly. The word that is used there for wept, it's not a word that is used in association with regret. It's not that he went out and he was crying because he just regretted what he did. That word that is used there for weeping, it describes a heart level turning towards repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 says it like this. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Peter's weeping, it demonstrated a heart-level repentance. He was sorry for what he did, how he had denied his Lord. His brokenness, his tears, his weeping were proportional to the depth of his devotion to Christ. Peter's brokenness and his repentance actually was preparing him for the next step. You'll see that very clearly in this next point. Number four, Jesus restores us, then recommissions us. One of the most theologically significant details of Peter's story is not found in his restoration, which is over in John 21. It's actually found in the prediction of his restoration in Luke 22. Here's what it says there. Prior to Peter ever denying Christ, Jesus said in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now, Jesus predicted Peter's failure. He predicted his repentance. He even predicted his return. Jesus, according to that text, pleaded in prayer for Peter. And it even tells us what he was praying for, that your faith won't fail. That your faith, not that you won't fail. He already knew he was going to fail. He's praying that your faith would not fail. See, failing is one thing, but failing in big ways, it chips away at our faith. We begin to wonder, does God want anything to do with me now? Could God ever use me again? Does God still have a plan for my life? If I show up at church, will people look at me the wrong way? People, even who are believers, those who have been saved, when they mess up after salvation, and by the way, we do. Christians still mess up. Christians still sin. Christians still do ungodly things. That's why the cross is so important. We don't hide those pieces before our Lord. We bring our imperfections. We bring our sin before the cross because we know it's been done with once and for all. So for the believer, we understand there's still going to be times that we fail our Lord. But even when we fail the Lord, we recognize the fact that Jesus not only was praying for Peter before, according to what we find in Scripture, he's also praying for Peter after his failure as well. Let me say it like this. If Peter was so discouraged by his failure, that he was so upset, overwhelmed by what he did, it would get in the way of the second part of what Jesus was praying for. Because Jesus says, when you have repented, when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. He said, I got a job for you on the other side of this. I'm not done with you. The failure is going to be there. I recognize that. But I'm praying that your faith is not crushed by this. I'm praying that you would return. Had he fully understood that, I don't know if he would have been in the same place Jesus found him in John 21. Do you know where Jesus found him in John 21? Back fishing at the Sea of Galilee. What did he do? He went back to his old job. He's like, my rabbi's dead. I've denied him myself. Would any of the other disciples ever be able to trust in me again? This whole thing of walking as a disciple of Jesus, that part of my life has to be over with at this point. But Jesus' prayer was about restoration as well as recommissioning. His prayer in Luke 22 precedes the ongoing ministry of our Savior in Hebrews 7:25, where it says he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus was praying before his failure and after his failure. And by the way, when Jesus restores someone, he doesn't put them back into a second-class position afterwards. Peter's denial was public, so Jesus made his restoration public. The other disciples needed to realize Jesus had forgiven him, and Jesus is calling specifically for him. Those words and Peter make it clear Jesus was not done with this man. But listen, the restoration process of Jesus is not easy. If you think a person goes from, I've sinned, God will take me back, no big deal. You miss the rest of the story. Because the process of Jesus bringing him back walks him right back through the areas that got in the way of his failure to begin with. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. When Jesus restored Peter in John chapter 21, he asked Peter three questions. Actually, it was the same question three different times. Question was, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time, the words were very carefully chosen. The first two times, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him with agape love, sacrificial, covenantal love. And two times, Peter responded with, I love you with phileo love, warm, affectionate love. Well, the third time, Jesus lowered his question to match Peter's honesty. He said, do you phileo me, Peter? Do you actually have this warm, affectionate love? To which Peter's response was, Lord, you know all things. This is huge. Oh, this is so huge. Prior to Peter's denial, he pridefully proclaimed, even if all fall away, I will not. After his denials, he's humbly saying, Lord, you know all things. Pride has been dealt with. Pretense has been dealt with. He went from I will to you know. That's a transformation. But Peter's restoration, it was not just about getting him back on track with God. He was to now strengthen his brothers. So each of those three different questions, Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And after his response, Jesus said, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. In other words, Peter's future ministry would not be measured by his competence, but by his love for Jesus. Jesus did not say, are you gifted? Tend my lambs. Are you loyal? Shepherd my sheep. He said, do you love me? Usefulness has far more to do with loving Jesus than personal gifting. There's a lot of gifted people who are not being used and maximized for the kingdom causes around the world.
The issue is not, has he put gifts in you? The issue is, do you love him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength? The issue is, when you fail, do you come back humbly before your Lord? Or do you pridefully say, I'll still do it another time? Jesus took the pride out of him in this moment. So when he came back the second time, he's like, Lord, you know. You know all things. You know if I'm going to mess up. You told me before, and I messed up. There's humility that's here. On the day of Pentecost, you see a different Peter get up to preach. If you think about the contrast between John 18, when he cowered from the questions of a servant girl, to Acts chapter 2, when that exact same man stood strong before a multinational crowd at Pentecost, there's a massive difference. In Acts chapter 2, he boldly proclaimed the risen Christ with conviction and clarity. He interpreted Joel chapter 2. He described Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then he called thousands of people to repentance, and 3,000 people in one day came to faith in Christ. Jesus not only restored him, he recommissioned him for service. And here's the thing. Did you know the immediate context had not changed? Rome was no less dangerous in Acts chapter 2 than it was in John 18. The issue is, it's a different Peter in Acts chapter 2. Brokenness led to usefulness. Brokenness led to usefulness. He was greatly used of God. So what's the private message of verse number 7? When we talk about and Peter, you can summarize it in a number of different ways. It's a message of grace, a message of belonging, a message of usefulness, a message of purpose. We walk through four different statements. God's grace overcomes our failures. Jesus pursues us even in our worst moments. Our brokenness can lead to greater usefulness. Jesus restores us, then recommissions us. You could even simplify things further from there. It was a private message saying, your past is redeemed. Your presence is requested. Your participation is required. Did you know that every follower of Jesus has a very, very similar story to Peter? If you're a follower of Jesus today, it's because Jesus pursued you. Jesus called you. He's your rabbi. He's your master. If you're a follower of Jesus today, it's the fact that he has brought you in. And every single follower of Jesus is going to have high highs and low lows. We got good moments and we got not so good moments. We have those moments when we declare our loyalty, and then a few moments later, we get exposed through our denials. Ours is a very similar story to his. And yet in Jesus, there is light, there is hope, and there is redemption. He is not expecting perfection from his people, but he does desire our heart. God calls people to be with him. He calls us to himself. He wants you to be with him. And the thing is, that relationship, it starts in time, but it extends through eternity. As we celebrate Easter, remember the mercies that are new every single day. That first Easter was a very unique day, filled with so much mercy that two suns rose on the same day. Now I want you to personalize this message. The text said, and Peter. There is a general call to every single person through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul. And Ken. And Stephanie. And Dalton. And you. He's calling people to himself. If there has never been a time in your life that you have turned from your sin by placing faith in Jesus, I cannot encourage you enough today to take that step. There might be people in the room right now that they're thinking, I've been in church my whole life. I don't know that I need that. No, we all need that. It doesn't matter if you've been in a Christian context since birth. The issue is, what have you done with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That is between you and the Lord. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, for just a moment, to bow your heads with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. There are people right now in the room who you know you have never placed faith in Jesus. In fact, it might be there's people in the room right now that this is your first time of ever being in this church, or your first time of ever being in church ever. There might be people right now that you're saying, I think I know, but I'm not sure. Please don't leave here today in an unsure category. We want you to walk out with joy. We want you to walk out with no tension between you and the Lord. So today, if you're not sure whether or not you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to listen closely to the good news of Jesus one more time. The good news tells us that humanity was created for relationship with God. You are not an accident. You are not somebody who was here by mistake. You've been created for a relationship with God. The Bible tells us that our sin has separated us from that relationship. And it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not one person's sin and somebody else has not. All have sinned. There's equal footing at the cross. The Bible tells us that there's nothing that we could ever do to make things right ourselves. Our morality is not enough. Good works, not enough. Religion, not enough. The Bible tells us that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead 3 days later that you and I might have life. And he offers this eternal life freely to those who turn from their sin by placing faith in what he has done for you. You don't have to walk out of the room in tension. God has made a way for us to be rightly related to him. So at this time, I'm going to ask people, if you would, just in a spirit of prayer, keeping your heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment, if you desire today to enter into that relationship, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. And this is going to be between you and the Lord. You don't have to say things out loud. God knows your heart. But here's what that prayer would be. God, I know that I've sinned. And I know that my sin separated me from you. I realize there's nothing I could do to make things right. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose again 3 days later. As best I know how, I turn from my sin by placing faith in what Jesus has done for me. Would you forgive me? Would you give me eternal life? Head still bowed, eyes still closed. If you just prayed with me at this moment, praying that God would save you, give you eternal life, wherever you might be, would you lift your hand wherever you might be around the room? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may put them down. In just a moment, we're going to have some of our pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There's going to be some biblical counselors as well along the front. We would love to be able to talk with you. There might be people in this room right now that you feel more like Peter today than what you ever have before. You know you're saved. You know you have a relationship with God. But oh, you're dealing with regrets and issues of failure. And you're wondering, can God ever use me again? The answer is yes. He will restore and he recommissions. Heavenly Father, at this time, we ask, Lord, that you would allow our hearts, our minds, to be so focused on you in this moment. Lord, we thank you for those who have responded in the room today saying that they've placed faith in Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those who are wrestling right now with guilt and heaviness. God, may we walk out in joy and without tension. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? Respond as the Spirit leads you.